Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Now, we've been having such a rich time in the world, word down at Kingdom Faith in Horsham in these last weeks. There was all kinds of things that, you know, I could share with you, but God has actually given me a very clear mandate for this weekend. And I'm going to talk to you about what it means to be a man or woman of God. Because, believe it or not, that is what you have been called to be. I trust you know your gender, so you will know whether you're called to be a man of God or a woman of God. But you are called to be one or the other. And God doesn't have a lesser calling for you. You know, Paul says when he's writing to the Ephesians, live up to your high calling. It's a high calling to be a man of God or a woman of God. But he doesn't have a lesser calling for you. So we're going to discover what it means, the essence of what it means to be a man or woman of God. Basically, it means two things. I'm going to speak about one of them this evening and the other one tomorrow morning. It means you have to be a man or woman of the Word. Of the Word of God. You can't be a man or woman of God without being deeply rooted in the Word. And this is what the Scripture talks about, that if we're going to grow up, and you see, men and women of God grow up into Christ. If we're going to grow up into Christ, we have to be deeply rooted in the Word. And we'll see what that means in a moment. The other thing is that we have to be men and women of the Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit are working together. And the Scripture is equally clear. In Ephesians, it says that we are to be deeply rooted in love. If you're a man or woman of the Spirit, then you're a man or woman of love, deeply rooted. But we'll talk about that tomorrow. This evening, what does it mean to be a man or woman of the Word? I'm going to read a few verses very well known from Mark 4 in the Truth Version. Jesus said, listen closely to me. It was time for a farmer to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the path where the birds quickly devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. At first it seemed to take root, but the young shoots were quickly scorched by the sun's heat and ruin because of the shallowness of the soil prevented the seed from being deeply rooted. Other seed fell among thorns. Even though the good seed began to grow, it was choked by the growth of the weeds so that it never survived for the harvest. However, some of the seed the sower scattered fell on good soil. The seed grew and ripened so that it multiplied, producing a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The seed that became fruitful, the seed that multiplied, was the seed that was planted deeply, deeply rooted in good soil, deeply rooted in good hearts, because the soil, of course, in the parable represents the heart. Shallowness of heart, when the testing of faith comes, people fail. But if they're deeply rooted in the Word, they demonstrate that they're men or women of God. You see, if we are rooted in the Word, we are people of faith. How does faith come? From hearing the Word. So, if you're deeply rooted in the Word, you will be a man or woman of faith. But the Scripture is very clear that God tests our faith. So often we blame the devil for the Lord's testings. You know, the devil can't do anything without the Lord allowing him to. And sometimes instead of just having a negative attitude towards circumstances, we have to understand, well, wait a minute, this is a testing of my faith. Because if you're a person of faith, you will overcome the enemy. I don't say the attack comes from the Lord, it comes from the enemy, but he allows it as the testing of our faith. Any believers in the room? Now, what does it mean to be a man or woman of the Word, or a man or woman of faith? Either phrase actually boils down to the same thing. It's not a question of knowing the Word. Some people can be very knowledgeable of the Word and still not be people of faith, because it's whether we believe the Word. So a man or woman of the Word is a man or woman of faith because he or she believes the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that we believe that it's true. You can believe that it's true and still not be a man or woman of God or a man or woman of faith. It's whether we base our lives on what the Word says. So, every day of our lives, we are making a series of decisions, often without realizing that we're making decisions. You see, you have a choice. Do I believe what the Word says or what I think? You see, if you're a man or woman of God, your thoughts are going to line up with God's Word. And when there's any variance between the two, you will realize God's Word is right, so my thinking can't be. So what you do is you submit your thinking to what God says. A man or woman of God has no opinions. You realize that to have opinions is absolutely futile and useless, that God couldn't care a fig about your opinions. Praise God, your opinions will die with you. And your opinions won't make any difference to the world or to anybody else in the world. But the Word of God is truth. Yes. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And they are the truth that have the power to set people free. Amen. So if you are walking in the truth, if you're living in the Word, if you're believing what the Word says rather than what you think, then you are going to make a difference. That's going to make a difference to your life, because you'll be walking by faith and therefore you'll be walking with Jesus. But if you're just going to believe your thinking, your ideas, your opinions, you won't be able to walk with God while you're doing that. I took a wedding a couple of weeks ago. Two people have, in the church that have serious physical disabilities. There are older people, one early 50s, the other in mid 40s. For different reasons, that doesn't matter now what, but they can hardly walk. It was a triumph for the bride to get down the aisle on her father's arm. But they can walk with Jesus. They're people of faith, both of them, of victorious faith. And they said to me, we want you to preach the gospel at our wedding because there's a lot of non-believers among our relatives. So I preached the gospel, and I had a visual aid that helped, a painting that I'd done, but I won't go into all the detail of that. But I said to the people, you can see that this couple can't walk, that they're handicapped, severely handicapped. But there are other people here that are just as handicapped as they are. Because they are physically handicapped, but they can walk with Jesus. But there's other people here that can walk physically, but they can't walk with Jesus. Let me tell you, it was a powerful message. There were people under conviction, people burying their heads and in shame and so on. It was a good time. And I said, you know, this couple have invited you to their wedding, and in doing that, they've invited you to hear the gospel. So they got the gospel. But you see, this is the point. You can only walk with God if you walk in the truth. You can only walk with God, you can only walk with Jesus if you walk by faith in Jesus. And actually, like that bride who had to lean on her father to get down the aisle, if you don't lean on Jesus, you won't be a man or woman of faith. You won't be a man or woman of God. The more you live by faith, the more you lean on Jesus. And therefore, the less you lean on yourself and your ideas, your thoughts, your opinions, they count for nothing. That's why Jesus said, if anybody's going to follow me, he's got to deny himself. Well, the first thing you have to deny is your own thoughts and your own opinions, your own ideas. Say, no, wait a minute. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So am I going to live according to God's thoughts and live up to my high calling, or am I going to live my own according to my own thoughts? You see, God's thoughts aren't judgmental. Hello? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. God's thoughts aren't accusing, because it's the devil who's the accuser. So God's thoughts are not accusing. God's thoughts are full of mercy. God's thoughts are full of compassion. God's word, you see, is full of grace. So if we're living by faith in the way God thinks, we will live by his word. You see, as I was up here now, we were praising the Lord. What was I thinking? You see, none of you had a clue what I was thinking. Why not? Because you don't know what anybody else is thinking until they speak. Then you know what they're thinking. How do you know the thoughts of God? Only by what he said. See, what does God think? Open your Bible and you'll see. These are not just words, they're the thoughts of God. They're the revelation of how God thinks and therefore how God works. That's why Paul says, let your minds be renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. What does he mean, let your minds be renewed? He means, let your minds come in line with God's word. Then you will know what is his will. You will know what he's thinking. You will know what to do. You'll know how to behave. You'll know how to relate. You'll know how not only to act, but to react. Because God tells you all these things in his word. So the man or woman of God submits his thinking, her thinking, to God's word. Next, a man or woman of God doesn't live by his or her feelings. That's how people in the world live. I feel that I want to do it, so I'll do it. You can't even say, I feel that God is saying. That's one quick way to get deceived. Because even if that's what you feel God's saying, you don't know that he's saying it till you've checked it out with the Word. You see, just as your thinking can contradict God's words, certainly your feelings can contradict God's words. So just as you have to, if you're going to be a man or woman of God, bring your thinking in line with God's word, so you have to bring your emotions in line with God's word. And if your emotions contradict God's word, you have to repent. Just like you have to repent if you're thinking, you have to say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, those thoughts are wrong thoughts. They're not in line with your word. Lord, forgive me for feeling like that. I shouldn't feel like that. You put your spirit within me, so I don't need to walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. So forgive me for those negative feelings, those wrong reactions. I want to bring my feelings in line with your word. I'm a man or woman of God. I'm a man or woman of your word. See, it's not being legalistic. It's being full of life. If the word is spirit and life, I mean, what is the word? The word is Jesus. I mean, he is the word of God. And the word is so powerful, it brought all creation into being. I mean, scientists have now discovered that the creative force in the universe is not power, but light. Now, we could have told them that years ago. I said, well, just open your Bible, read Genesis 1, and you'll say that the first thing God did was to say, let there be light, and the whole jolly thing began. Now, advanced science in the 21st century has discovered that light is the power of creation in the universe. Amazing, isn't it? But you see, what is light? Light is a revelation of the truth. Light is power. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. These are the words of eternal life. These are words that will not change. Your thoughts change. Your feelings certainly change. See, what are you feeling now? If you're feeling love for me, then your thoughts are in line with God's. Because he loves me. Our thinking, our feelings, we bring into line with God's word. Because if we're honest, our first reaction is not always those of a man or woman of God. Sometimes the first thought cannot be godly. And we have to take the shield of faith against the negative thought and then bring our thinking into line with God's word. The Holy Spirit, I mean, we'll be talking more about the Spirit tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit, you see, when Jesus didn't speak much about the Spirit during his ministry until the last night when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper. And when he talked about the Holy Spirit then, it was the right time to do it because, of course, imminently they would be given the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit had been working with them, but they didn't possess the Spirit in the way that they would after Jesus had returned to heaven. And we read in John 7, the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So when Jesus talked to the disciples at the Last Supper, he didn't talk about the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't at that time even talk about the power of the Spirit. He didn't talk about the fruit of the Spirit. He talked about the person of the Spirit. And what the Spirit does, because he is the person of God. He says he's the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the one who speaks on our behalf. But he said his essential ministry to us, yes, he produces the fruit, he reproduces the character of Jesus in us. We'll see something of that tomorrow. Yes, he gives us gifts, and yes, we have power through the Holy Spirit. But his essential ministry in the life of a believer, Jesus says, is to remind us of everything he has said. Amen. I will give you another counselor, just like me, who will remind you of all that I have said. And then he says, in the next chapter, although of course it wasn't written in chapters, he said, he will witness about me. You see, if you're a man of the Spirit, you'll certainly be a man of the Word, because you won't be one of these fruitcakes, you know, who claims all these wonderful spiritual experiences that have got nothing to do with the Word of God. They are fruitcakes as being polite, but they're greatly deceived. But you see, if we're listening to the Spirit, we are listening to the Word. Because the Spirit will remind us. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God says. He will witness about Jesus. This is what Jesus did in that kind of situation you're in. And so we check out the way we think and our emotions. And therefore the decisions that we make as to what we will do according to the Word of God. What would Jesus do? Because, you know, the Scripture says that if we claim to live in Christ, then we must do what Jesus did. And we can't do what Jesus did if we don't begin to think like Jesus, and to feel, to react, to bring our emotions in line with the Word of God. Because, you see, the decisions that you make with your will be the result of the way you think and feel. Your emotions are actually the product of the way you think. And the decisions you make according to the way that you think and feel. So if our thinking and emotions come in line with God's Word, even if at first our first reaction is not right, we always have time to correct the first reaction. You know, you can hear something, you can go, ah! You might be angry, you might be resentful, you might, all kinds of negative things. But immediately you realize, wait a minute, that is not how Jesus would react. You know, Jesus hears bad news. One of his best friends, whom he loves, and the Scripture says, keeps saying how much he loves him, Lazarus, is sick and dying. What's Jesus' reaction? Oh dear, oh poor Lazarus, oh I must run to him. Come on guys, we must go. No, his first reaction, you see, is one of faith. This sickness will not end in death. He didn't say he wouldn't die, because he knew he would, but it won't end in death. See, it was an immediate reaction of faith. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus is asleep. There's a great storm. What's their thinking? They're afraid. We're going to drown. They're with the Son of God, but they still think we're going to drown. See, what does Jesus do? He gets up. Peace, be still. And immediately the storm. Different thinking. Why? Because Jesus is depending upon the Spirit, not the natural. Jesus knows that he has supernatural life and power, which you have, because the same Spirit that was in him is in you. So that colors his thinking. He wants to test the disciples. So there's these 5,000 people to be fed and all they've got is a little boy's picnic. First miracle is the boy gave up his picnic. But you see, what's the disciples thinking? They think naturally. You would say, well, there's nothing wrong. It's just natural. And they say, but where can we buy bread here? There's no bakery. We're miles away from the nearest store. And anyway, it would take a year's wages to buy enough just to give each one a little, because there were 5,000 men plus the women and children. Because they only counted the men in those days. I won't say the women and children didn't count. It's just that they weren't counted. So there were many, many thousands of people. But Jesus already knew what he would do, it says. Why? Because he was going to take the little picnic and see it multiplied. That's spiritual thinking. That's not natural thinking. You know, I get contacted by a lot of people who are seriously ill because they know of all the healing that has happened over the years. And I mean, it's difficult enough when you're dealing with people face to face, but when they're just on the other end of a telephone or a letter or an email or something, it's very difficult, because it isn't just a question of praying for them to be healed. You know, the first thing that has got to happen is their thinking has got to change. That their attitude towards their sickness, towards God in this time of testing, of trial, of affirmity, has got to change from what it is. Because if the thinking isn't right, the believing won't be right. And if the believing isn't right, the power isn't released. And this is the biggest struggle for all of us. Get your thinking right. But what is right thinking? It's thinking that is in line with God's thinking. Because you see, by definition, God can never be wrong. You see, what is righteousness? Well, the only one who is righteous in himself is God. You see, you are not righteous. Jesus is your righteousness. You are counted righteous in the sight of God because Jesus is your righteousness. But he is the only one who is righteous. He is the only one who is right. You can never say, I'm right and he's wrong. No, Jesus is the only one who is right. So we are only right in as much as our thinking lines up with his thinking. Now, you see, in that parable that we read at the beginning, when the seed fell upon the path, it wasn't even received. But then, there are many people around today that are like the rocky soil. At first, they receive, you know, Jesus, and they're full of joy. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, God has changed my life. But they never get deeply rooted in the Word. See, so when the sun comes up and scorches it, when the trials come, when the difficulties arise, they don't survive. They actually walk away, or they wither, or they may even die. I mean, let's face it, it is in our own best interest to be deeply rooted in the Word. Because his word is spirit and his word is life. And his word is eternal life, scripture says. So, when we believe the word, the life of Jesus can be expressed through our lives. And the power of God and the healing of God, the deliverance of God can take place in our lives. All because we're simply believing the word. But in one of the other versions, well, when Jesus explains the parable of the sower, in Luke's version, he doesn't mention the 30-fold and the 60-fold. He only mentions the 100-fold. And when Jesus is explaining who the people are that bear the 100-fold fruit, he describes them in this way. They are those who hold fast to the word of God with an honest and good heart. You see, the honest and good heart is the soil. But what are the people that bear fruit do? They hold fast to the word. So what does this teach us? Well, our thinking, if it's not in line with God's word, we believe what he says, not what we think. I mean, any pastor will tell you, the problems that they have with people in the church are always with those whose thinking is at variance with God. Now, they will say that they have issues with the leadership, but that's only because the leaders are holding fast to the word, and they're not. Are you getting that? They may even walk away feeling offended, but they're offended because you held fast to the truth and refused to budge from the truth. Because you know, in the end, the truth is the only thing that will prevail. So you have to hold fast to the word of God with an honest and good heart. We have to bring our emotions in line. But then, you see, what Jesus is saying here in the parable is, what do you do when the circumstances contradict the word of God? Not just your thoughts, not just your feelings, but all these circumstances that you know are not God's will or his best purpose and intention for you. You see, the truth is this, that many, even many who would call themselves faithful Christians, actually Jesus does not run their lives. Their lives are led more by their own thinking, by their feelings, and by their circumstances. You see, what we see in all those circumstances with Jesus, like the stilling of the storm and the feeding of the multitude and so on, he controlled the circumstances. The circumstances did not control him. And you see, this is the thing about a man or woman of faith. Your circumstances do not dictate to you. You dictate to your circumstances. That being a person of faith, you're a person of authority. And God has given you authority over all the power of the evil one. So even if you realize, well, this is an attack from the enemy, you have the authority over the enemy. You got more power in your little finger than he has in the whole of his being. Because the power of God is so much greater than the power of the evil one. I mean, he was just a disobedient, rebellious angel. And what does he do now? He encourages people to be disobedient, rebellious people. I was going to say Christians, but I thought I'd say people instead of Christians. So just note that I said people and I didn't say Christians. But after I said people, I said Christians. Because even Christians can become disobedient and rebellious if they're listening to the wrong voice. If they're listening to the wrong words. As you know, I did this translation of the New Testament a couple of years ago. And one of the things that struck me while I was doing it, because, you know, when you when you translate it, you have to translate all of it, not just the bits you like. Not just your favorite passages, you know. It amazed me how many warnings there are in the New Testament against deception. It was a major problem in the early church. Now, you can see why, because, of course, they didn't have the New Testament. All the teaching was oral. It was by word of mouth and passed around. We know there were some ancient documents where some of the sayings and events in Jesus' ministry were written down and circulated before they were formed into the Gospels. We know all that kind of stuff. But there wasn't a New Testament to check out what was being taught. And you know, if you were to get onto the internet, you would find that all the heresies of the New Testament, they're all there. They're all up there again. And of course, people are saying, oh, this is the new and latest revelation. And all they're doing is restating ancient heresies. The trouble is that they're deceiving thousands of people, even those who are believers. And what does the scripture say? Even in the last days, many will be deceived. Many believers will be deceived. We've got to be on the watch for this. The most deceived people are those who think they'll never be deceived. You see, if you don't check out what you're thinking, what you're feeling, how you're reacting to your circumstances by the Word of God, you will get deceived. If you listen to any other teaching that is not teaching on the Word of God, you'll get deceived. This latest revelation that nobody's ever received before, you know, whatever's going to follow when people say that is deception. Why? Because that would be to say the revelation of God's Word is imperfect. It's incomplete. God didn't get it all right on the first occasion. So here is some great guy who has now found the piece of truth that was missing. Come on. Get real. Get humble. I mean, that's pride and arrogance of the greatest kind, isn't it? But people listen to these people. They're taken in by it. I mean, born again, spirit-filled people. Because there are always those that want the latest thing. They think, the latest thing will help me. No, it won't. The only thing that will help you is faith in God's Word. That's the only thing. Because Jesus has done already everything to help you. Everything to set you free. Everything, no matter what your circumstances, what the situation. He's already shown you what He thinks about it, what He says about it. But you see, when we read this, it tells us two things. It tells us the truth about God, but it tells us the truth about ourselves. It tells us the truth about ourselves without God, and it tells us the truth about ourselves once we're in God, in Christ, in the Spirit. But you see, why did Jesus say, continue to live in me? Because He knew how easy it would be not to do that. Why did He say, continue in my love? Because He knew that not everybody would. Many would taste the love, but they wouldn't continue to live in it. Many would taste the truth, but they wouldn't continue to live in it. So He said, abide in me. Why? Because the me is the truth. It's Christ Himself. Continue to live in the truth. John, in that third letter of his, the little short letter, you know, he says, it gives me great joy when I hear of my children walking in the truth. Where did he get that from? Well, he was the disciple that was closest to Jesus, had the closest relationship of love with Jesus. He got that from Jesus. He knew what gave Jesus great joy was to see people walking in the truth. Not walking in their ideas, not walking in their opinions, not walking in gossip, not walking in all kinds of self-opinionated ideas. But walking in the truth, That gave God joy. So it gave John joy. Wee-hee, come on, they're walking in the truth. They're not believing their negative thoughts. They're believing the truth. They're not believing their feelings. They're believing the truth. They're not believing their circumstances. They're believing the truth. They're not believing the devil. They're believing the truth. You can't be a man or woman of God unless you walk in the truth. Because you see, a man or woman of God walks with God. Even if he can't walk physically, he can walk with God. That was an amazing wedding. The guy, you know, can hardly speak, but when he came, took his vows, he spoke perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. Everybody could hear him. Most times when you're having a conversation, you're struggling to understand what he's saying. But if you walk with God, you're going to walk in the miraculous. You're going to walk in the supernatural. See, this is what Jesus was teaching the disciples. Oh boy, they were slow to learn it. Even though they were with the Son of God, he was teaching them. Think spiritually, don't think naturally. Think supernaturally, don't think naturally. One situation after another, they failed the test. But when the Spirit came upon them, you look at what they were doing in the Acts of the Apostles. They got it. They understood. And they were able to do it under the anointing. Now we think. Spiritually, supernaturally. So instead of being, oh God, we were obeying your commission. We were preaching the gospel. And look at all the abuse and look at all the opposition. Now here we are in prison. Why have you allowed it? No, they were just singing praises. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're in charge. Wonderful Lord. And what happens? All the doors fly open. And the angel comes and say, come on. Come on, fellas, out of here. This isn't where you belong. Supernatural. They reacted supernaturally, so the supernatural happened. They got the point. Ah, you do the spiritual thing. You don't do the natural thing. You don't do what the world says. Oh, dear. Oh, poor me. Oh, don't you feel sorry for me? I need counseling. No, you don't. You need the word. You have the counselor. You don't need counseling if you've got the counselor. Because he will guide you into the truth. He will remind you of what Jesus has said and done. He will witness Jesus to you. And the last thing is this, that if you're a man or woman of God, oh, boy, how many other lives are going to be positively affected by you? Because you see, you will be living with your positive thinking, positive feelings, positive reaction to circumstances in a world that is full of the negative. And people will be looking at you and the way, not only the way you act, but the way you react. And they say, "Why? How can you react like that? How can you be so positive? How can you?" You get them asking the right questions. Why? Because they don't understand why, but they can see you're a man or woman of God. And instead of getting all downcast and negative, you're positive. You are light in the midst of the darkness. Your tasty salt for the earth. But if you're not a man or woman of the word, there's no taste. There's no saltiness. Hallelujah. How do we learn all this stuff? Only through adversity. You see, God knows the only way for our faith really to be built up is to put us in testing situations. When you have seen God move in a particular way, you no longer need faith to see Him act like that again. But you see, God wants us to grow up into Christ, the scripture says, to grow in faith. So what does He do? Well, He puts us in another situation where we've never had to face that kind of thing before, where we've never had to trust God like that before. And what happens? Your faith increases. Your faith is enlarged. Your trust deepens. And instead of getting all annoyed and thinking, why is this happening to me? Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is another opportunity to grow in faith. This is another opportunity to prove You. I thank You that You will not fail me. You will never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You'll carry me through. Hallelujah. You can follow me on Twitter now. I've reached the 21st century at last. But it was my birthday a couple of days ago, and I sent a tweet on my birthday, which just said, I thank God for a life full of His mercy, grace, love, and victory over adversity.
Amen.
You wouldn't know how much adversity there's been in my life, but I couldn't be the man of faith that God has made me if it wasn't for that. But you see, when there's adversity, you don't keel over like that wreck of the cruiser on in Italy. You don't just sort of keel over and say, oh. No, you rise up. Why? Because if you're walking with God, the scripture says that He always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ. And there's that little word always in there. He always leads us in triumphant procession. Men and women of God are in that procession. Now, let me just say one more thing to you, because I've only had one last point so far. When I was traveling around the world, people would often introduce me as, you know, oh, Colin is a real man of God. And I used to feel very uncomfortable about that, because I always felt, Lord, that's such a high title to give anyone. I don't really feel I live up to it. And God really had to deal with me. He said, Colin, that's what you are. That's what you have to believe yourself to be. Because if you don't believe yourself to be that, you won't live like that. It's amazing, you see. You look at the scripture. What does God say about you? Well, one of the things He says about you is that you're holy. Now, you see, you can have thoughts that are not holy. You can certainly have feelings that are not holy. You can even be involved in circumstances that are not holy. You can make decisions that are not holy. But what does the scripture say about you? You are holy. Doesn't mean you can't do unholy things, but it means that God sees you in Christ sanctified, called to be holy. But you see, you're not going to even seek to live the holy life that God has called you to if you don't believe that in Christ he has made you holy and put his spirit of holiness in you so that you can be holy. See, if you just walk around thinking, oh, I'm not holy, I don't like any talk about holiness, it makes me feel so bad, and you know, I feel, oh, I can't live up to that. Listen, it's not a question of living up to it, you are. From the moment you were born again, you've been holy in God's sight. Not through what you've done, but through what he's done for you. You have been sanctified. Now a process of sanctification is taking place within you, but this is not the subject for tonight. But you see, it's the same with faith. It's the same with being a man or woman of God. Yes, I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. You've got to affirm it. Because if you don't affirm it, you won't even try to live up to it. You will just accept something that is much lower. You see, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the standard of your Christianity tonight? What you're actually living? I can tell you the answer. You're living at the standard that you have accepted for yourself. You've settled for that amount of prayer, that amount of trust in God, that amount of dependence on his word, or even reading his word, that amount of witness, that amount of love. But let me ask you another question. Is what you've settled for God's best? Or is he saying to you, come on, Kingdom Faith Southwest, come higher. Come higher with me. I want to lift you up. God's got so much more for you as an individual and as a church. So much more that he's going to accomplish. But it's not going to be accomplished just by platitudes. But it's going to be accomplished because we set our hearts on being men and women of God. A church full of men and women of God. A church full of men and women of the word, and therefore men and women of faith, and men and women of the spirit, therefore men and women of love. Faith working through love, which has always been the motto of Kingdom Faith. What a high calling. And what a God. He says, you know, you're down here somewhere sort of messing around with this and that and this and that and this and that and wondering how you're getting on. And God says, and I see you seated in heavenly places. I see you reigning in Christ Jesus. I see you holy in my sight. I see you as men and women of God. Now see yourself as I see you. Bring your thinking in line with my word. Bring your emotions in line with my word. Learn to rule and reign over your circumstances because you see what my word says about those circumstances. You take authority and you keep the devil in his place because you see in my word the authority that I've given you. And then Christ will run your life. Not your thinking, not your feelings, not your circumstances, not the enemy, but Christ. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Because this is the third and final last point. Because the word says this. To live is Christ. Remember Paul said to live in Christ, to die is gain. But to live is Christ. And the scripture also says, Christ is all. You see, these clowns that come along with some latest revelation that isn't revelation are adding something. And if you add something, you are denying what the Word of God says, that Christ is all. If he's all, there's nothing to be added. You can't add anything to the Word of God. Christ is all. To live is Christ. To die is gain, because then you'll live with him in his perfection for all eternity. Why? Because on earth you lived as a man or woman of God. Come on, let's all stand, shall we?
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.